Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. This is a message from our series, Blindsided, where we're looking at different challenges that can take us by surprise and how to cope with and overcome them. We hope you'll gain some practical tools and inspiration from today's message.
Quite a number of years ago, my son and I, we were camping. My family was camping. And so my son Isaac, I said to him, I said, why don't we go over to this section of the North Saskatchewan River? And this was like west of Nordegg, David Thompson country, that area. And let's put a canoe in the river and let's go down the river. And we picked a spot in the river that was very fast. It had an entry point that we could get into. And further on down, we picked a spot that was safe to come out, you know, where we could come out, the car could be there, all that good stuff. But everything in between was like, you know, hang on, baby. I've never, ever gone so fast in a canoe in all my life. And I can remember there were spots where it was like, yeah, we're paddling a little bit, kind of guiding, but there was places where the water was just swirling and it came to an arrows. I can remember telling my son, I said, put your canoe down, get on your knees, and just hang on. And we're like, oh, thank you, Jesus, it didn't flip. And saw that canoe spin, you know, about 90 degrees. You know, at one point, I remember it turning. And we were literally like sideways in the river and not going anywhere because of the swirl that was going on. We had to paddle out of that and get back into going. Anyway, it was the ride of our life. It was unbelievable. And so we got to our place. We actually got out there. My son's eyes were about four times the size of what they were when we started. And he never, ever asked to go again. I don't understand why. The Bible talks about us having three parts to ourselves, that we're made up of a body, soul, and spirit. Our body being our physical being that we live in, our spirit being that part of us that communes with God, that, you know, that when we get born again, that's the part that experiences salvation and being forgiven and connection and relationship with Jesus and all that. Our soul being our mind, our will, our emotions, the place of our imagination, the place of our affections, all of those things. And inside of all of that, we have feelings that function inside of us. We have feelings and emotions that are a big part of the experience that we have in life. And, you know, we have all these feelings that are working inside of us, and our feelings, though, are not meant to have us. We have them, but they're not meant to have us. They're those things inside of our life that can experience happiness, that can experience sadness, so they're a very important part. But if our feelings that we have us, then it's unhealthy. It's unhealthy. You say, why? Because feelings are to be the indicators, not the dictators in our life. And when they change positions like that, we're in trouble. In other words, just because I have a feeling doesn't mean I have the truth. Just because I feel something doesn't make it right. For instance, after service, you could be walking through the lobby and pass a friend that you know, and they walk by you, and they, you know, clearly you can see them, they can see you, they don't acknowledge you, they don't say your name, they don't nod, nothing, absolutely nothing. And then all of a sudden you have a feeling, and you feel like, oh my goodness, I feel rejected because my friend didn't even acknowledge me, or I feel maybe like they're just being a snob, you know, they're just walking by me, you know, in a hurry and not even acknowledging me, or maybe you can say, man, I feel like they must be upset with me. I mean, to not even say something to me or nod or anything, they must really be upset with me. And yet the truth might be that that friend just got a text message and needed to get to their car to get something as fast as they could. And the only thing that's on their mind is getting out the doors to get to their car. And they're like, you know, they're like a horse with blinders. They're not even noticing what's going on around them. How many of you know something? Your feelings just lied to you. Your feelings did not tell you the truth. In fact, we have a word for this. It's called accusation. When we allow our feelings to lead our lives, we can become stuck in our feelings, stuck in our feelings. Our feelings can literally have us. No longer do we just have feelings, but we can get stuck in our feelings. Like we all have feelings. We're supposed to have feelings. Our feelings aren't supposed to have us. Our feelings are in us, but we're not supposed to live in our feelings. That's not what's meant to direct us. And so we've got to be able to get out of that place of just living in our feelings. Well, this is what is experienced by Elijah, this whole thing of living in his feelings. And just to give you a little bit of the background before we read the text, Elijah has been used by God to confront idolatry and the prophets of Baal. And he gathers them all on Mount Carmel. And he puts out a challenge and says, listen, if the God that you're worshiping is the true God, he should answer your prayers. And so what we're going to do is set up this altar. We'll put a sacrifice on there. How about you go ahead and call down fire? Well, as the story goes, it doesn't happen. I mean, they do their thing, and nothing happens. Finally, they're at a point of exhaustion. And Elijah's like, my turn. And then he says, okay, pour water all over the sacrifice. I want you to, you need to know that you know that you know that you know that when this happens, that it was a God thing, and you're not going to be able to explain it away. But you're going to know for certain that the Lord is God. So they douse the sacrifice with water. They get it all wet. The wood's wet. The water is around the sacrifice like a little moat going all the way around it. Elijah prays his prayer in Jesus' name, and down comes the fire, and they have the Mount Carmel meltdown right there, and so it burns, and it's gone, and now he's like, okay, we're done with these prophets, and so they end up slaying all these false prophets, and one person doesn't have a change of heart. Her name is Queen Jezebel, and now she's like putting a hit out on Elijah's life. She's like, I'm going to take this guy out. We've got to kill this guy. So he's running for his life. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3 is where we catch Elijah. Look at the state that he is in. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Well, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some baked bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat. Eat. Boy, there's a word from God every man loves to hear. Get up and eat in Jesus' name. For the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, put your prophets to death by the sword. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. Here's Elijah. What happened to him? He got in his feelings. He got stuck in his feelings. Elijah is in his feelings. And in that place of everything that's gone on, he is tired. He is hungry. He is frustrated. I mean, he's running in fear from this person. He's all by himself. He's like, it's just me. And I've got to do it all here. He's at a place where he's just in mental anguish. I mean, he's just totally stuck in his feelings. He's clearly not where he should be, because as you read the story, God tells him to get back to where he was. His feelings had totally misled him, but he is stuck in his feelings. He's making choices because of the feelings that he is stuck in. They are now guiding the decisions of his life. There are times when you and I are vulnerable to being stuck in our feelings. And this is the starting place of dealing with this, is just simply being aware of our vulnerability to being stuck in our feelings. It's an acronym. It'll help you remember. It's an acronym. It's HALT, H-A-L-T, HALT. And this is what's going on with our man Elijah. The first letter of HALT, H, hungry. He's hungry. We know he's hungry because the angel had to come and give him a couple of cakes and water and all the rest of it and feed him, take care of him. He's hungry. When you and I are hungry, we're susceptible. We're vulnerable to our feelings. Second letter is A, for angry. He's angry or frustrated. Frustration is an expression of anger. And when we get frustrated, we're stuck in our feelings. He's frustrated because, man, I've called down fire, the altar, the whole deal. We took care of all the false prophets, and now I still got a queen that won't change her mind. Next one is lonely, L, lonely. He's the one who says, I'm all alone. There's nobody else with me. I'm doing all this all by myself. He's doing it all by himself. And he's lonely. And then the last one is T, for tired. This guy outran Ahab. He's running from Jezebel. I mean, he's like, run, run, run. You know, that's what's going on with his life. He's tired. He's exhausted. And because of that, it puts him in a place of vulnerability to where he ends up stuck in his emotions, and now he's making really, really crazy choices. Like, I'm just going to go hide in the cave, and I'm going to have some prayer time and ask God to kill me to solve my problem. I mean, how many know something? If that's where your prayer life is at, you're in your emotions, man. You are off the rails. You're cuckoo crazy. And that's what's going on with him. He's stuck in his emotions. He's praying crazy prayers. He's just completely out of it. Let's have a look at this HALT one more time. Hungry, hungry. Remember the commercials? I don't know if they're still on, but you see those TV commercials, football team, and the coach is just, you know, raging, whatever, and they hand him a Snickers bar. And then the line at the end of it is, you are not yourself when you're hungry. That's right. Why? Because you could be stuck in that emotion. You could be inflamed in an emotion. How about angry? Have you ever experienced being frustrated? Well, I know you have. Everybody does. But when you get frustrated, have you noticed how hard it is to get your mind out of what you're frustrated with? There's something about frustration and anger that just locks you in, just zones you in. And people trying to talk to you, people trying to do things, you're like, don't talk to me right now. You're just locked in. It just does it to you. You're vulnerable to being stuck in that frustration. And it's like you can't get out of this thing. Hungry, angry, lonely, lonely. There's a difference between isolation and solitude. Solitude was something that Jesus sought for in his life. He would pull away from the crowd to get away with God. Solitude is healthy. Solitude is about, I need to turn off the busyness, get some quiet time, time to think, time to get rest, time to pray, time to read my Bible without the busyness going on up here. That's what solitude is all about. Solitude is healthy. Isolation is about disconnection from relationships. Isolation is different. Isolation is not healthy. And then the last thing we see going on with his life is just simply being tired. Tired. We have an expression that goes like this, emotional energy. You ever heard that before? Emotional energy. What it's saying is this, is that even though it's our emotions that are being expressed, there's something about physical energy that's going into it. Have you ever been in a conversation that's intense, maybe even a little heated, but you know, it's an intense conversation, something that's important to you, you're passionate about it, and you have this conversation, you're trying to resolve something, whatever, and you walk away and you go, I'm exhausted. I just had to deal with this situation, and it was emotional. It was highly charged. It wasn't like you were working out in a gym or doing anything like that or trying to have the conversation while jogging 5 miles or something. You were just in a conversation that was emotional, but you walked away and you felt physically tired. Tired. Well, tired was one of the things that happened there. And so he has to get out of his emotions if Elijah is going to guide his life the way he should. And you and I have got to get out of our feelings, if you will, out of our feelings. Our feelings live in us, but we can't live in them if we're going to make wise decisions. Now, where do we find ourselves being susceptible to halt? Where do we find ourselves being vulnerable to being in our feelings and responding and dealing with life in our feelings? Well, I think one of the greatest places of that vulnerability is at home. Is at home. You go home at the end of the day, you're hungry and you're tired. You already got that down. You know, and if you had a bad day at work, you can throw in anger. You're hitting all three cylinders right there. And so you can go home and then it's like, oh man, you know, we bring up an important conversation, one that we already know we don't see eye to eye on. We haven't even had dinner. How many know something? It's not a good time for that conversation. Or maybe you've had dinner, you know, putting the kids to bed, doing everything you're doing. You know, it's pushing like 11:30 at night and somebody says, hey, we haven't talked about, how many know something? That's the wrong time to talk about. Why? Because you are vulnerable to being stuck in your feelings and it's not going to go well for you. And so it's better to say, let's pick a time, let's set a time, let's not be susceptible to being in our feelings when we need to be in wisdom, when we need to be free from that to make wise choices and have a productive conversation. So let's talk about how do we get out of being stuck in our feelings? How do we change all of that? Let's have a look at three different aspects of this. First one is this. When I'm in my feelings, I can't move forward. When I'm in my feelings, I cannot move forward. Elijah could not move on to the next thing that God had for him to do. His feelings took him into a cave, took him into hiding. He went into a dark place, not just a dark place physically, but a dark place emotionally and a dark place spiritually. That's where Elijah ends up. And that's what happens when we're in our feelings. When you're in your feelings, they will take you to a place that you never intended to go. That's what they will do. They will guide you and take you to a place where you never otherwise would have gone. Because of Elijah's feelings, he could not process the purposes of God and stick with that. He ends up hiding in a cave that God had to call him out of. He's hiding in a cave when he should have been a leader in that moment. He was isolating when he actually should have been connecting. Moses experienced the same thing. He experienced his feelings causing him not to be able to go forward. Moses' problem, we looked at it quite extensively in part one of this series about his anger and how that he allowed that feeling of anger just to guide him, to direct him. He would be stuck in his anger and frustration. He would act out of his anger. And because of that, God eventually just called time on it and said, I cannot use you to go into the promised land, Moses, because you are stuck in your feelings. Because this keeps coming up and it's messing things up. And so even though my intended purpose for your life is greater than this, you're going to miss out on it. Because you're stuck in your feelings. How about Saul? Saul had issues with insecurity and inadequacy. And as a matter of fact, when they were going to king Saul, when they were going to crown him and acknowledge him as king, the scripture says this, that Saul was hiding in the baggage. I'm sure there was physical baggage, but Saul was also hiding in the baggage of his inadequacy and his insecurity. That was the real baggage that was going on inside of him. And so he's hiding from all of that, like, oh, don't pick me, you know, and all of these things. And because of his feelings of insecurity, because of his feelings of inadequacy, he would constantly make decisions that were bent towards getting the approval of people. And it eventually took him out of seeking first the approval of God. Because his decisions now, they're all about, I just want to make sure everybody likes me. I want to make sure everybody's on my side. I want to make sure everybody thinks well of me. People do that today? Absolutely. And they can do it at the cost of not putting God first in their place and realizing, hey, listen, there may be a lot of people that don't like everything I do, but there's only one person that I live to please, and that's the Lord. How about our boy, Sonny, Samson? Samson, that's what his name means, Sonny. Samson had issues with his feelings. Samson had feelings for somebody he had no business being with. Somebody who didn't have his best interest in mind. Somebody who wasn't looking out for the purposes of God for his life. Listen, not everybody who is good to you is good for you. And Samson's feelings kept him connected to somebody he should have been saying bye, bye, bye to and moving on and sticking with God's purposes for his life. But what did he do? He stayed stuck in his feelings and it kept him from moving forward the way that he really should have. When we're in our feelings, it can keep us from moving forward even in relationships as well. Have you ever had a discussion with somebody that turned emotional? And once it turns emotional, there's one thing guaranteed. You're probably not going to come up with a solution. You're probably not going to see eye to eye. You're probably not going to get to a place of agreement until you get out of your feelings. In fact, while you're in your feelings, you may actually say some things that you regret having said. Once you get out of your feelings and you kind of come to your right mind, you go, oh, I can't believe I said that. Sorry, shouldn't have said that. I was just upset. What did you do? You got stuck in your feelings, and then you started to talk out of your feelings, and you let your feelings begin to guide the conversations, and your feelings made you an emotional defender of your position. Here's the second thing about getting out of our feelings, and that is this. I need to address my feelings before they sway my decisions. Address my feelings before they sway my decisions. When you're in your feelings, you become irrational. You become illogical. You know, think about that. That's what happened to our man Elijah. He's in his feelings. He's stuck in his feelings. He's hiding in a cave. Now what's he doing? God, I need to have a prayer meeting. Jesus, would you kill me? You're crazy. You're crazy. You're cuckoo crazy. What's going on? He's stuck in his feelings, and his feelings make him irrational. His feelings make him make dumb decisions, bad choices. He's got to get out of his feelings if he's going to make right choices. They're swaying his decisions. When people are in their feelings, their discernment is off. They don't see things the way that they should see them. They will give an opinion and a perspective, but it will be tainted by their feelings. Their advice isn't coming from a place of wisdom and being informed or having experience. Their advice is coming out of their feeling, especially offended people. Oh, my. Get somebody who's offended about something and ask for their opinion. Oh, woo, you're not going to hear wisdom. You're not going to get insight. You're not going to understand. All you're going to hear is how they feel about that person or that situation that they're still offended about. And all you're going to hear is their offense regurgitated to you like secondhand smoke. It's blowing all over you. It's coming from their feelings. You can't be in your feelings and making your wisest choices at the same time. You just can't. If you're discouraged, then your choices will be tainted by that emotion. If you're afraid, you might not choose to take steps you should be taking because of your fear. If you're angry, you might take action that's reactionary, aggressive, and even vindictive instead of helpful. If you're in your feelings, then those feelings will lead you to make bad decisions. Over the years, one of the things that I've always talked to people about, taught people on is simply this. If you're discouraged, if that's going on, here's the deal. Never make a major life decision when you're discouraged. Just don't do it. Don't go there. You cannot be discouraged and decide, okay, now I'm going to decide about this job. Now I'm going to decide about this relationship situation. Now I'm going to decide about this major purchase in my life. Do not make major life decisions when you are discouraged. Because if you do, you will have a what was I thinking moment that will follow that decision. That's the way this thing works. You don't want to go there. Your perspective is tainted by the feeling. You don't think clearly. You have a bias that's working in your life. You're not believing the best of circumstances, of people, or even of yourself for that matter, or even God. And so it'll confuse what is the Holy Spirit and what is my emotions. Which one is talking to me? I don't know. I'm so discouraged. I'll just take whatever I can hear. And you'll have a lack of faith to be able to follow the Lord in those moments. Why? Because your faith has been replaced with discouragement. With discouragement and confusion and frustration and all of those things. And so if we're at that place where we're discouraged, we have got to deal with that before we can objectively face our circumstance and know what we should do and get God's wisdom to apply. That's the way it is. You've got to deal with those things in that order. When we pray, we want to have our hearts open to the Holy Spirit and allow God to put God thoughts in our heart and not have that clouded by discouraged feelings. We want to be sensitive to that. We want to remind ourselves, hey, this is what the scriptures say to this circumstance. This is what the word of God promises for this situation. We want to be able to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, not be tuned out. We need to hear a word of encouragement. We need to hear a word of confidence and direction and wisdom and all of these things. You know, there's a good example of this in the life of David when he's out with his men at war and he comes back to where they left their children and their wives. They left camp there, and it's a place called Ziklag. And when they came back, as the story goes, the enemy had come and had taken everything. And so the wives are gone, children are gone, everything's gone. And so now they show up, and here's what we pick up on the story, 1 Samuel 30 and verse 3. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters are taken. This is taken. Part one, right here, taken. Taken captive. So David and his men, now watch the emotional situation here, wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. That's a whole lot of weeping going on. David's two wives had been captured. Enough said about that. Moving on. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Now, when he says David found strength in the Lord his God, it wasn't like, you know, David, you know, muscled up. He's talking about emotional strength. In a place of emotional depletion, in a place of emotional exhaustion, in a place of being bitter, in a place of just a complete loss of heart over what had happened, David regains all of that out of his relationship with God. In fact, one translation says this, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Here's what David did. David was in his feelings like everybody else, but before he could go forward in the situation, he did what he needed to do, which was what? Get out of my feelings. I've got to get out of my feelings if I can get God's wisdom to change my circumstance. I can't face my challenging circumstance and stay in this place. I can't face the challenges at work and stay bitter about what's happened. I can't face the challenges at home and stay disappointed and discouraged. I can't face the challenges in my life and stay in an emotionally unhealthy, living in my feelings. I've got to get out of my feelings. That's what David did. I know the scripture moves very quickly. It's like almost a passing comment. David encouraged himself in the Lord. You got to realize it's not a passing comment. It was a decision. It was a choice. David was facing how he was feeling. And he goes to God and says, I got to get out of my feelings. I got to get encouraged. I got to believe again that in the midst of this horrible circumstance, you, God, can turn this thing around and get into a place of faith. And that's exactly what he does. He gets into a place of faith. And God uses him to turn the whole circumstance around. Could it be that because you are in your feelings, that your prayers are ineffective? Ineffective. He said, well, I'm praying about my circumstance. Yeah, but you're still you're still stuck in your feelings. Oh, Lord, I'm so discouraged about my life. What do you want me to do? I can't hear. I don't feel like God's giving me anything. I read the Bible. I don't get anything out of it. No wonder. You got to get out of this. You're stuck in your feelings. You got to do what David did and say, God, I'm going to have a change of heart. I'm going to get encouraged. I'm going to believe for a better future. I'm going to believe for a turnaround. I'm going to believe to change the situation. I'm not staying in a place of discouragement, not staying in a place of unbelief, not staying in a place of doubt. I'm going to get in a place of faith. So here's the last part of this that will help you do that. I need to change my thoughts to govern my feelings. Change my thoughts, and I can govern my feelings. Yeah. Think about Elijah for a moment. He's confronting false prophets. He's calling down fire from heaven, burning up an offering. You know, he's dealing with all these false prophets, has them all killed, the whole deal. And then all of a sudden, there's this Queen Jezebel putting a hit out on his life, and he's running for his life. As if God, who could answer the prayer to call down fire and deal with all these false prophets and turn the whole heart of the nation around, couldn't handle one person. What was he thinking? That's the problem. He wasn't. He was stuck in his emotions. That's why he wasn't thinking. Now, you've had this experience. I've had this experience. You're at home. You decide, let's watch a movie. So you're sitting on a couch. Nothing physically changes around you, right? Your house doesn't catch fire. I mean, the furnace doesn't break down. Nothing physically changes around you. You're just sitting on the couch watching the movie, comfortably sitting there. As you're watching that movie, though, you could be experiencing a wide range of emotions. I mean, you could be experiencing joy and happiness and comedy. You could be experiencing, you know, the good guy, bad guy thing where you're like, get him, you know. And you're going to be experiencing, you know, romance and tears and probably too much of it if it's your wife's choice of movie. So you're experiencing all of this range of emotions. Let me ask you this. What's changing? Only one thing. You're thinking. And as your thinking changes, your emotions change. You see, when you're stuck in your feelings, you're actually stuck in your thinking. Yeah. And it's not until you change your thinking that you can get out of being stuck in your feelings. Elijah got stuck in his feelings. And he's thinking, man, I'm done for now. Jezebel's after me. I got to run to save my life. I'm all alone. I'm the only one. You know, he doesn't even stop to consider, if God could protect me and deal with all this other stuff, why couldn't he help me with this one individual? Why? Because when you're stuck in your feelings, you're stuck in your thinking. And typically, when you're stuck in a feeling, the feeling is actually lying to you. It's lying to you. Elijah was stuck in his fear, and the lie was that God would not take care of him. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 says this: change the former way of life that was part of the person you once were, corrupted by deceitful desires. Instead, renew the thinking in your mind by the Spirit. Clothe yourself with the new person created according to God's image in justice and true holiness. The scripture here is talking about having desires, and then it says this: those desires or feelings are actually deceiving. They're deceiving. Your feelings are lying to you. You see, when you feel things like fear, fear is telling you the only future for you is negative. When you feel jealousy, it's telling you somebody else's success means you can't succeed. When you're dealing with lust, it's telling you God can't give you contentment in life. When your feelings are about anger, it's telling you you can't forgive and you can't let God be the vindicator. If you're dealing with stress, stress tells you that, you know, when things are out of your control, that they're out of control. When you're dealing with worry, it's telling you, hey, God's not going to take care of your needs. When you're feeling shame in your life, it's not telling you that you've made a mistake, it's telling you that you are a mistake. When you're dealing with an offense, it's telling you you could never let it go. When you're dealing with pride, pride is telling you, hey, listen, your strengths will cancel out your weaknesses. You got to know that's a lie. Feelings lie. Feelings lie. So how do we impact our feelings? How do we get out of the feelings and into freedom? How do we do all of that? God says this, I want you to renew your thinking. In other words, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That's right. We're familiar with that. He says, I want you to renew your thinking so that you know the truth. And when you know the truth can set you free. Elijah is thinking, I'm all alone. I'm all by myself. I'm depressed. I'm hiding in a cave because I'm all by myself. What does God do? God shows up and says, I got 7,000 others who have not bowed their knee to a false god. You're not alone, Elijah. You've been believing that, but you're wrong. What do you think happened to Elijah's emotional and state? What do you think happened to Elijah's mood when he found out the truth that there were 7,000 others who were on his side? I promise you, that changed everything in his heart and everything in his mind. Whoa, I'm not alone. That was a lie. That was a lie. Bringing the truth into our thoughts is what sets us free. And it might be the truth of a commandment to follow. A truth of a commandment. This is what God says he wants me to do. This is what his word says in how to treat this situation. I don't feel like it. Mm-hmm. But I know this is what obedience means right now. I know this is the direction the Lord wants me to. I don't feel like going that direction, but how many know something? We don't follow Jesus because we feel like it. We follow Jesus because it's right. And so we make choices in spite of our feelings, and our feelings will catch up to the choices that we make. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Maybe that truth is a commandment to follow, or maybe that truth is a promise to believe God for. I feel like this right now. I'm struggling. I'm dealing with this issue. I'm going through this problem. Yeah, but there's a promise that says this is a moment and that is your future. That is the life you're going to lead. That is the experience of where you're going. You're going to look back at this and see that it was just a little bleep in the radar. That's all it really was. Why? Because there's a promise that says your future is different than your present. You're not stuck in your feelings because the truth will set you free. Last thing that happens is God tells Elijah, I want you to go back the way that you came. You got to know when you're stuck in your feelings will get you off course. So God says, I want you to go back the way that you came. When we're blindsided by feelings, we do get off track. So here's my question. What do you need to go back to? What do you need to go back to? Maybe you need to go back to a place of confidence. Shake off the feelings of insecurity and inadequacy and the lies that go with it. And get back to a place of confidence. Maybe you need to go back to a place of being faith-filled and just expecting the best in life. You've gone through a moment of discouragement and it's left you feeling in despair. And God says, I want you to go back to that place of being faith-filled and confident. It's amazing how we can walk through years of believing God, seeing the hand of God work in our life, being full of faith, full of expectation, watching God work, and then have one moment of a negative experience and then feel like we're derailed from all of that. God says, I want you to go back to what you were. I don't want you to stay parked in that place of discouragement and despair. Maybe you need to go back to joy in your life. Maybe some things that have gone on that have just robbed your joy. God says, I want you to go back. Go back to that place of joy in your life. Maybe you need to go back to a place of peace. And you know, things have gone on in your world that now the strongest emotion is worry and anxiety. The things that are coming out of your mouth are all centered around your worries, your anxiety. God says, I want you to go back to a place of peace. Maybe you need to go back to a place of contentment. You You've been so busy looking at what's going on in everybody else's world and getting into comparison, and it's just robbing you of your contentment in life. Go back to a place of contentment. Maybe you need to go back to a place of purity and godliness. Maybe your feelings have misdirected you and misguided you and got you off track in that area of your life. God says, I want you to go back. Go back to that place of a pure heart before me. Maybe you need to go back to a place of God's grace and God's favor on your life. How do we do that? Philippians 4:8 is a great starting place for changing your world, and that is this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If you'll change your thinking, you'll change your feelings. As you change your thinking, you'll get unstuck from your feelings. Let's stand as we take time to pray. You know, we've been talking about being blindsided by feelings. And when it comes to salvation, there are feelings that blindside people when it comes to salvation. One of those is, I feel like I'm a pretty good person. You talk to people about needing Jesus, they're like, I don't know, I feel like I'm a pretty good person. Do you know when the subject of being a good person was brought up to Jesus, his response was, only God is good? So just because we feel like we're good doesn't mean that there hasn't been sin or isn't sin in our lives, which is all it takes to separate us from the holiness of God. And as good as you may feel you are, you can always find someone who's gooder. This is the way it is. But here's the good news to people who think they're good. Your goodness is not what's guaranteeing eternal life to you. It's God's goodness. And if our goodness was good enough, he wouldn't have had to send his son to die on a cross and take our place to pay for our sin. And so, rather than just feeling our good is good enough, why don't you engage in the goodness of God and receive his forgiveness? Because being good enough isn't what gets us to heaven. Being forgiven is what gets us to heaven. Some people feel like, well, you don't understand. I have messed up so many times. I prayed the sinner's prayer about 50 times and I always don't walk it out. I've done so many things that are wrong in my life. I can't see how God would ever, really accept me, and I can't see how that would happen. Listen, if you think you're a bad person, you ought to read the Bible. Like, you ought to see the type of people that God worked with in Scripture. I promise you, there are people in there that are worse than you. And God still loved and used their lives incredibly. You are never too far for God not to reach out and touch your life and change your world. And then there are people who they're blindsided by a feeling that goes like this, a feeling of fear. What would happen if I trusted God with my life? What would happen if I really gave my life to Jesus and trusted him? Well, here's what I want you to think about, and that is this. First of all, God is your creator. He knows you even better than you know yourself. He knows your strengths, your weaknesses. He knows your personality. He knows the gifting, the grace that's on your life. He knows the greatest plan that could ever be lived out in and through your life. God knows that. So if it's a who's the wisest guy in the room kind of a test, how many know something? God's wiser than we are about our own lives. He really is. But here's the other part, and that is this. God has earned our trust through dying for us. The fact that he would give his life to die for us means he earns our trust because he paid the ultimate sacrifice of giving his own life so that you and I could be forgiven. God has earned our trust. We can trust him. We don't need to let the lie of fear tell us that if we trust God with our lives, things are not going to be as good as we like them to be. The truth of the matter is, because that's exactly what the serpent said to Adam and Eve. Hey, if you trust God, man, you're going to come up short. The truth of the matter is, whenever we trust God 100% with our life, things always end up better than what our vision ever was. But I want to invite us all to bow as we take this time of prayer, because I believe there's people in the room today that need to make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord in their life. It's easy to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the one who gave his life and paid for our sins. But here's what God's asking. Will you trust me to be the Lord of your life? Will you trust me by putting me first place in your life? And as we pray today, God wants to meet you. He's got a brand new beginning for you. He's got an amazing future for your life. As you'll open up your heart, I just know there are people here right now in this room that are going to pray this prayer, and everything is about to change in an amazing way. But what it takes is the decision that says, God, I can trust you with my life by confessing Jesus, not just as my Savior, but as the Lord of my life, the one I'll follow. With our heads bowed, how many here would say, right where you're standing, Pastor, you know what? Include me in that prayer. Just give me a wave just to say, you know what? Include me in that prayer. I'm willing to trust Jesus with my life. That's awesome. That's awesome. You guys can put your hands down. Let's pray with all those who are praying here this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me so much that you would die for me. I ask you to forgive my past. I trust you with my future. I confess you as the Lord of my life, and I'm going to follow you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from our series, Blindside. If you'd like to know more about Celebration Church or want to partner with us financially, visit our website at celebrationedmonton.com. You can follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm and Facebook by searching Celebration Church. Come back next week to hear another great message.